Well, it's truly a blessing to be with you all tonight. I couldn't help but look over and see a smiling face looking back at me. Wesley and Riley are here tonight, and it's definitely a treat to have them in our midst. It's been a long time since we've seen you, Wesley, and we've been following you on Facebook and very proud of you. So good to have him with us and his new wife, and we'll have some opportunities to get to talk with him as soon as services are over. So tonight we finish our lesson that we started this morning, and we simply ask the question, does environment cause us to sin? We look this morning very quickly, we'll just do a quick recap, dealing with a good environment and how we sometimes say to ourselves, well, if we just had a better upbringing, if we just had more money, if things were just perfect in our life, we'd be able to serve our God. Well, we looked at several verses this morning, prodigal son and Solomon and some other ones who had it all together, had everything that they could possibly have, all the benefits that this world could offer, but yet failed miserably when it came to serving God. And so we concluded this morning by looking at several of these verses that we see on the board, that just because things are good doesn't automatically or equate to us serving God faithfully. On the opposite side of it, we might say, well, you know, life is terrible and our environment is bad. And because it's bad, I might as well just go ahead and follow suit. Do what I've always done, what my family's always done. Well, we looked this morning, just because our environment is bad doesn't mean that we have to quit serving God. Matter of fact, we looked at several of the examples this morning, Joseph and Job and Paul, who suffered horribly as far as this life is concerned, but yet served God with much boldness. And we too can do the same thing. And so we concluded, and I left you with the thought this morning, go home and think about that. Challenge yourself. Look into the mirror, God's Word, to see how you're serving Him. And before we're quick to make excuses for the life that we're living and the choices that we make, be mindful about one thing. God doesn't accept excuses. He never has and never will. And so whether things are good or whether things are bad doesn't determine how faithful we are to God or not. Now, we also concluded the fact is that both good and bad, it can influence us. We've had a bad upbringing in our life. Family situation's not been very good. It might affect us and how we live and partake in our family relationships. But it doesn't mean we have to do wrong. We can do right. And so I want us to simply study this evening as we conclude this lesson from this morning. What makes the difference then? What makes the difference? If we think about things in life and the things of this world and how just because things are good doesn't mean that it or equate to us being faithful to God, or things that are bad doesn't necessarily equate to us not serving God, then what's the determining factor? Well, that's what we're going to study this evening. Attitude of heart makes the difference. It truly does. When things are bad in our life, if our heart, our attitude of our heart is right, then we'll continue to serve God no matter if things are bad. If things are good in our life, praise be to God for those good blessings that He bestows upon us, but it's not going to alter our faithfulness to God. We're still going to serve Him in both the good and the bad. That's how God would expect us to live our lives on this side of eternity. And so I hope as we go through some verses tonight that it will help you appreciate both the good and the bad. None of us want to go through the bad. We all want to go through the good, and that's just human nature. Well, we don't want to experience bad. But I'll tell you, this world will treat us pretty bad at times. And we'll go through a lot of trials. But may we never give up on our faith and our faithfulness to God. And so let's study together for just a few moments. So often the cases in our life, you've heard me say this several times, we are crisis-driven instead of Christ-driven. That so often is the case in our life. We're crisis-driven instead of Christ-driven. And hopefully that'll make a little bit of sense as we go through the lesson again tonight. The critical factor determining both good and bad, as we talked about this morning, is not the outward circumstances, but the inward state of our mind. I think that's why the Scriptures, it emphasizes it so much, both in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament, that we need to meditate on the good things. Think on the good things. Remove ourselves from people that would be a bad influence on us. Surround ourselves with good. That's riddled through the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. And I believe for this very reason that we're talking about tonight. The wrong attitude will cause us to sin. Matter of fact, the wrong attitude is sin itself. We've already lost the battle. I like so much. Remember being back in high school, and before you went into the locker room, the weight room, this is what was on the board. This was the first thing that you saw when you came into the weight room. Attitude. Your attitude determines your altitude. In a lot of cases, that's absolutely true. You go into a situation with a sour disposition, guess what's going to happen? You're going to get sour back. You two brothers or two sisters or a sister and brother, they have issues with each other. If they go in there with a bad attitude, chances are it's going to rub up on the other person. The problem's not going to resolve. As a matter of fact, what's going to end up happening is the problem's going to get bigger. And so attitude determines our altitude. So many of us are content with being chickens. We're content with running on the ground. We don't want to get our attitude off the ground. We think here and now. That's all that we think of. That's all we're consumed with. God wants us to soar like eagles, but we're content with just being chickens and running around on the surface. That's not how God wants us to live. And so let's study together. Romans chapter 2 this evening, if you will, with me. We think about our attitude. The wrong attitude amounts to rebellion. And I think this is an important factor. As I study to prepare for this lesson, that came over and over and over again in my mind. Our attitude equals rebellion. Rebellion equals sin. And so even having the wrong attitude here on this side of eternity costs us our soul in eternity. I'm going to look at a couple of verses pertaining to that. In Romans chapter 2, in verse 8, actually, let's back up a little bit. Let's begin I'd like to go back to the beginning of the chapter, but let's begin in verse 6. Who will render to each one according to his deeds. Verse 7, eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath. We talked about this verse in the high school class this morning. And we talked about the simple fact, what is the greatest battle that you'll fight on this side of eternity? Anybody, you ever stop to think about that? What will be the greatest battle that you will fight on this side of eternity? It's a battle that all of us have to fight, and so maybe that narrows it down just a little bit. Let me narrow it down even a little bit more. When you look into the mirror in your home, you're looking at the greatest battle that you'll have to fight, and that is self. Self will be the greatest battle that we'll have to endure here on this side of eternity. And this verse kind of brings it out. It actually doesn't kind of bring it out to us. It does bring it out to us in verse 8. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath. Self is the greatest battle that we'll fight on this side of eternity. Self is the very one that is the most unforgiving when we fall short of our expectations on this side of eternity. Jeremiah chapter 5 really brings this out for us this evening. Jeremiah chapter 5, be turning over there please, and follow along in your Bibles. Think about the example when it comes to rebellion. Think about the Jews, and think about what's given to us here in these verses. Beginning in Jeremiah chapter 5, and in verse 21, this is what's recorded for us. Hear this now, O foolish people, speaking of the Jews, without understanding, who have eyes and not see, who have ears and hear not. Do you not fear me, says the Lord? Will you not tremble at my presence? Who have placed the sand as bounds of the sea by a perpetual decree, that is, it cannot pass beyond it. And though its waves toss to and fro, yet they cannot prevail. Though they roar, yet they cannot pass over it. Verse 23. But this people has a defiant and rebellious heart. They have revolted and departed. They do not say in their hearts, let us now fear the Lord our God, who gives the rains. We prayed about that just a moment ago. Both the former and the latter in its seasons. He reserves for us the appointed weeks of the harvest. You think about that for just a second. The Jews were an example of rebellion. What about us? As we live our lives, do we too become an example to those around us of a rebellious spirit? You see, we think about this for just a second. What makes the difference in both the good and the bad for us to be faithful to God? We've already established the fact it's not circumstances of this life. So often, that what is what dictates how faithful we will be to God or not. That's the choices we make. But our surroundings, doesn't have to be that way. But just because things are good doesn't mean that we'll be faithful to God. And when things are bad, we won't be faithful to God. Those are choices that we make. And that's what we've established this morning. What makes the difference? Our attitude. Our attitude of heart. What we find when we look in the Old Testament and we look at Jeremiah, that's what's brought out to us. Their hearts, verse 23, but this people has a defiant and rebellious heart. And because their minds and their attitudes were not right, their actions followed suit. And so it is with us. You know, we think about the text that was read for us just a moment ago in the book of Acts and in Acts chapter 17 and the verses that were read through verse 34, Paul, approaching and seeing this inscription of the unknown God, taught the truth. They were faced with a dilemma. What do we do? What choice do we make? It's not the first time Paul talked to somebody and reasoned with them. We mentioned also in the adult class this morning, Acts chapter 24 and in verse 25, where this is recorded. Now as he reasoned about righteousness and self-control and judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, go away for now, for when I have a more convenient time, I will call for you. It's the same response that we see to some of those in the book of Acts and in chapter 17. Upon hearing the truth of the unknown God, some mocked. Some said, come a different time. How's your heart this evening? How's your attitude of heart? Is it a rebellious heart? Is it a heart that after even hearing the truth and being convicted, like Felix here, who was afraid, he understood about the judgment to come, but yet failed to do anything about his circumstance and his stand before God? It's the same idea that we see given to us in Acts chapter 26 and in verse 28, where it says this, then Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. Almost persuade me. There's a song that we sing, almost but lost. And then finally in Acts chapter 28 and in verse 24, and some were persuaded by the things which were spoken, and some disbelieved. Well, why is it that some people in a room hear the same thing, and some are convicted and some are not? You know, we read in the book of Acts and in chapter 2 about the ones that were convicted, those that repented and were baptized. And on that day, 3,000 souls came together and the establishment of the Jerusalem church was had. What we don't read about is if there were ones that did not respond. Here, we clearly read that. Heard the truth, but failed to respond. What about you? You see, attitude of heart determines what direction, how faithful to God we will be or not be. And the wrong attitude, having the wrong attitude, equates sin. Our souls are lost. What about the right attitude? What can the right attitude do for us? In Hebrews chapter 5, let's turn over there for just a second. In Hebrews chapter 5, having the wrong attitude of heart costs us our soul in eternity. But what about the right attitude of heart? And what is the right attitude of heart? Well, I'm here to say this evening that the right attitude of heart is obedience. You see, that's the difference of Felix and Agrippa. They believed, but yet did nothing. The right attitude of heart is one that hears and moves. It has an obedient action to the right attitudes. In Hebrews chapter 5 and in verse 9, it says this, "And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him." You see, that's key in all of this. All who obey him. Heaven is a free gift, and we established that this morning in the teenage class as well. It's by God's grace that we've been saved. But let's also understand when we look in the book of James that saving faith is an obedient faith. And I'll tell you, it's sad that many of us as Christians, we get hung up on that. We do things only because it's commanded of us, and we never reach maturity as a Christian. We're coming to service is not just a command to us, but it's something we long to do. We long to be with brethren of like precious faith. We long to come together to give God the glory and honor that He's so richly deserving of. But you see, attitude determines that. I used to read quite often Psalm 122 in the first verse. You know what that verse says? It's a joyous thing to come together to praise God. To be able to come together and worship Him. But you know what? That attitude just doesn't happen. It's an attitude we work on. And we work on. And we work on. And before too long, it becomes us. It becomes part of our characteristic. We long to be together. You see, the opposite of defiance and rebellion is obedience. There's probably no clearer example that we can go to than what we find in the book of 1 Samuel in chapter 3. Let's turn over there for just a second. 1 Samuel chapter 3, and we're going to look at for just a moment Eli and Samuel. And Samuel finds himself in a rock and a hard place here. It's brought out in the text here. In verse 9 beginning. 1 Samuel chapter 3, beginning in verse 9. "Therefore Eli said to Samuel, 'Go lie down, and it shall be, if he calls for you, that you must say, Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.' So Samuel went and laid down in his place. Now the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, 'Samuel, Samuel.' And Samuel answered, 'Speak, for your servant hears.' And the Lord said to Samuel, 'Behold, I will do something to Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle.'" It goes on to say that eventually here that Samuel is going to take charge. And Eli is concerned here. Samuel's concerned here. He's afraid. "Do I go and tell Samuel what God has just revealed to me?" It's not good news for Eli. And Eli beckons Samuel to tell him all. And so Samuel tells all. But what's fascinating to me here is Eli tells Samuel to go lie down, do this, and that's exactly what he does. And all through Samuel's life, it's a demonstration of obedience. You see, with this attitude, an attitude of obedience, we can rise above the toughest situations that we endure on this side of eternity and please the Lord. And that's what it should be all about. Even in difficult times, even when it's one-on-one and it's a difficult circumstance, we are to do the right thing. Even if it means we stand alone all by ourselves in our minds. We are never alone. God's always with us. But sometimes we have to stand alone in bodily form where no one else is willing to stand with us. That's what Samuel did I? Samuel's that studying his life is such a rich study, and I hope that you'll spend some time and get familiar with Eli and Samuel and the intertwining of their relationships and how that came about and how it ended. Thirdly, what makes the difference in both the good and the bad? It includes steadfastness. You know, I like that word, steadfastness. It just means to stand fast. It means to be able to stand firm, unmoved, unwavered. We had some pretty big storms down in Berksville, Kentucky when I was there. And one of the fascinating things I would always do is get on my four-wheeler and drive down to the river to check on those big trees where half the roots were exposed. And it never ceased to amaze me. None of those trees ever fell. They stood firm in the toughest of winds. And that's how God expects us to live our lives on this side of eternity as well. In Luke chapter 9 and in verse 57, this is what's recorded for us there. Now it happened as they journeyed, they came down a road that they said, Lord, I will follow you wherever you will go. Then Jesus launches in and talks about this wonderful illustration of faithfulness here. It's one thing to make that confession that we are going to stand firm, and it's another thing to do so in demonstration of faith. Now, if I ask the question this evening, how many of you are going to cower down the next time your faith is challenged? I'm sure it's a rhetorical question. None of us would want to do that. We all want to stand firm. Stand fast in our faith to God. Remember, some of Jesus' closest disciples said, if all others leave you, I will never. Even Peter turned. Even Peter denied the Lord. Steadfastness is what it takes to remain faithful in both the good and the bad. It's the same thing that is given to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Does that sum you up this evening? Are you always faithful to God? Are you a picture of steadfastness? I know one way that you can really evaluate yourself this evening. Think about some of the trials that you've been through. Have you always served God faithfully? If not, then you're not steadfast. That's something that needs to be resolved between you and your God. And it starts with your heart. And then lastly, I love what Proverbs has to say. Let's turn over there for just a moment. The book of Proverbs in chapter 3. This idea of trust, both the Old Testament and New Testament. God has always been after the hearts of His people. It's always been key. And in Proverbs chapter 3, in verses 5, actually let's just begin in verse 1. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commandments. There it is, that heart again. For length of days and length of life and peace they will be added to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. And then in verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not upon your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your path. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Complete trust. Have you ever had that? I think that's probably one of the hardest things for us to have on this side of eternity. Because no matter who it is and who we've trusted, eventually that person has let us down. You ever heard somebody say, I've got my guard up? They're not talking about playing basketball. What are they talking about? Talking about keeping people at a distance, at an arm's length, because somebody has let them down. And so for us to have complete trust, it's almost foreign to us. Even in the closest of relationships as marriage, at times our trust is shaken, is it not? Our husband didn't do what he was supposed to do. Our wife didn't do what they were supposed to do. They didn't fulfill this or didn't fulfill that. And so we're accustomed to having our arms up, our guards up on this side of eternity. But it should never be that way with God. He has never let us down. He's never caused us concern in our relationship ever and never will. We are to be filled with trust and confidence in this God whom we serve. And that's what the Proverbs in chapter 3 teaches us. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Not part of it. Not just a 90% of our heart. And in particular, speaking of trust, not just trust Him most of the time. Not just trust Him when things are good and maybe 50% when things are bad. But trust Him always. I remember thinking my trust was pretty good with my Lord until I had to wait for my house to sell. I was thinking, what in the world is God? Don't you see that I'm struggling here? Don't you see that this is essential for my house to sell, for me to get settled? And then the house sells and you think back, what in the world was I worried for? Why didn't I trust God as I should have? You know, and that's something as small as selling a house. You think about your life. Think about some of the things that you've been worried about, that you've been struggling with. Is the problem with God? No. The problem's never with God. It's with us and our lack of trust with God. He will always do us good. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 22 beginning, this is what's stated for us. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised on the third day. And He said to them all, if anyone desires to come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow Me. You know, it's one thing to say that we trust God, and it's another thing to live the life that God has called us to live. Do you trust Him? Then take up your cross and follow Him without question. Jesus, approaching fishermen on the side of the sea, He said, drop your nets and follow Me. I'm going to make you fishers of men. What did they do? They dropped their nets and followed the Lord. What are you holding on to? What's keeping you from serving God as He desires? What circumstance in this life is a weak spot for you in serving God and having the type of faith that He desires you to have? A great faith. Is it your children? Is that your weak spot? Is it your spouse? Is that your weak spot? Is it uncertainty at your job? Is that your weak spot? Is your brothers and sisters in Christ, is that your weak spot? Whatever it is, take it to the Lord. Have complete trust in Him. Serve God as He desires you to serve Him. And at the end of the day, that's all that really matters, is it not? That you've done what God has asked you to do. I'll tell you, a life that's lived like that is a life that doesn't take too long getting to sleep at night, right? We've done all that we can do. We'll leave the rest in God's hands. In conclusion to this lesson, we must not and cannot dismiss sin with excuses that we often do. We can't dismiss sin because of poor conditions. We can't say that we fell short of pleasing God because of this or because of that. At the end of the day, all we can truly say is, Lord, I fell short. I committed sin. And I know the circumstances weren't the greatest. I should have served You greater. Brethren, I've seen this. It becomes a tendency in all of us to give us ourselves a way out when we commit sin. We blame it on this person, we blame it on that person, and at the end of the day, we're to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. And someday we'll stand before our great Lord in heaven and we'll answer for our life on this side of eternity and how we've lived it. And we won't be able to make excuses then. We won't be able to blame this person or that person. We stand naked before Him. He sees all and knows all. And we'll answer. So if you're experiencing the good on this side of eternity, be grateful in it. Rejoice that you're experiencing good. Continue to serve God wholeheartedly. Maybe you are in the storms of this life. Maybe things aren't going so good for you. Don't forget your God. Don't forget to have the right type of attitude of heart, that you're going to serve God just as faithful then as if things were good. Will you commit your life to that? I hope and pray that you do. Life will make so much more sense for us, and our lives won't be so much as a roller coaster, ups and downs in this life. It's not how God wants us to live. Commit your life to Him wholly and completely. And that includes your mind and your attitude. If you're here tonight and not a Christian, I humbly ask of you to become one. What do you need to do? We often go through it. Hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized before a person has any time to evaluate what that means. It just simply means that you come to the Lord, as we've said in the conclusion of this lesson, wholeheartedly and completely. You realize the life that you're living and have lived up till this point has been for your own selfish desires, what you've wanted. You no longer want to live that way. You want to live as God desires you to live. If you're willing and ready to do that, and you're willing to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, then we can baptize you tonight, that you might stand justified from all your sins, ready to meet your Lord. We want that for you this morning. We hope that you'll move with humble obedience tonight. If you're here and you're Christian, you've not been living right, there's no more acceptable time to take that to Him than now. Together as we stand and sing, test, examine, know yourselves, so you can help you in any way, come to the front while we stand, while we sing.